Today's reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7, and it can be found on page 1209 in your church Bibles. Again, Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 7. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commanded as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thanks, Mike, for reading. My name is Jay Lucas. I'm part of the church family here at Christchurch. And Matt and Phil are having some well-earned time off, so you got me this morning. And it's my privilege to open up this fantastic passage to you. Why don't I pray as we start? Heavenly Father, please, this morning, would you give us faith as we hear your promises for us? Give us faith in the hope that we have that would change how we live in the now. And give us the strength to believe by your Spirit. Amen. So as Sam said, we're going to be spending a few weeks in Hebrews 11 in this fantastic chapter. And Hebrews was written to Christians who were struggling with the cost of their faith. Following Jesus, it didn't really appear to have much benefit for them. Actually, the opposite. For some of them, they were being mocked publicly. Their property was being taken. Some of them were even losing their lives. And so Hebrews is written to encourage them to keep going. To keep going, even when it's costly, because Jesus is so, so good. And right before this section that we're in today, we get a warning. They're told, don't give up. Keep meeting together. Don't shrink back from the faith. And here in chapter 11, we get the motivation to keep going. We get this list of heroes of the faith, and we see how in the lives of each and every one, God has been faithful to his promises. And with each one, we get a little taster of the reward that God has promised his people. Hebrews 11 is a little bit like a faith buffet for us this morning. Tasters that remind us of the feast that we have to look forward to. I don't know if you've had the experience of being at a wedding and the meal just is a little bit further off than you would like, and you're starting to get a little bit hungry and you really don't know if you can make it through. I want us to think about the next few weeks in Hebrews 11 as a bit like when you're looking forward to the canapés to get you through, so you go and stand by the door to the kitchen so as the canapés come out, you make sure you get a little bit of everything, a little taste of everything that's on offer. That's what we're going to do with Hebrews 11. A little bit of a taste of everything that God promises that keeps us going for the feast that's coming. And we need that. We need that because, well, maybe following Jesus doesn't feel as costly as it did for the church in Hebrews. But as we get to the end of the summer, maybe your summer holidays are a distant memory, and we're starting to feel like, in some ways, a new year is beginning. How are you feeling about keeping going in the faith for another year to come? Maybe that means another year of costly sacrifice, of persevering in obedience, of trusting God in real hardship. How can we keep pleasing God when we're weary and we're stretched and we're feeling under pressure? I don't think many of us this morning are in danger of totally walking away from Jesus. But how many of us, if we're honest, would just like to take our foot off the gas, maybe have an easy year of faith? What is it that we need to keep going in faith for another year? Summer holidays are good. 2 years by the, 2 years? 2 weeks. I wish it was 2 years. 2 weeks by the pool will do you some good. Let me encourage you, Hebrews 11 will do you so much more good. This morning, we're just looking at the first three examples from this list of heroes from the faith. Three canapes from the buffet, three top blokes. And we're going to see how, because Jesus is faithful to his promises, we can have first costly faith, second persistent faith, and third active faith. Costly faith, persistent faith, active faith. But first, if we're called to persevere in faith, what is that faith? Well, we get that down there in verse 1. Read that with me. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That word that we have translated as assurance is a little bit more like our word maybe for conviction in the original. It's not just being sure, but it's certainty that stirs us, that moves us to action. And so it's not a perfect definition, but we could summarize a Hebrews 11 kind of faith like this. Faith is confidence in God's promises for the future because of what God has done in the past that makes a difference to our lives in the present. That's the sort of faith that pleases God. And verse 3, we kind of see that in action. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Do you see his point? We know that the creation that we enjoy was formed because God spoke. He spoke, and from nothing came everything. God is a God whose promises make what was unseen become real and solid and sure. The chair that you're sat on, the sun in the sky, God spoke a word. And now they're real and here and physical. We have faith in a God whose promises always become solid reality. So let's get into our points. First, because Jesus is faithful to his promises, we can have costly faith like Abel. Read with me from verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. We get the story of the two brothers, Cain and Abel, in Genesis 4. I think we've got a passage that's going to be up on the screen. I'll just read that, give us some context. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Two brothers, they both bring an offering to the Lord, both from food they've produced. One meat, one veg. So why is it that God looks on favor on Abel but not on Cain? It is not that God does not have vegetables. This is not an endorsement for the carnivore diet. We must eat our vegetables. Hebrews 11 here helps us. Verse 4, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. It was because of Abel's faith that his offering was received with pleasure. And because of his actions, we see that Cain did not share that faith. And we see Abel's heart of faith in the nature of the offering that he brings. I'm going to assume, given our location this morning, that none of us here are farmers. I may be wrong, but we can imagine how brutal a job being a farmer is. Early mornings, long days, brutal, brutal work. By the sweat of his brow, over months and months, Abel would have raised his sheep. And after all that, he doesn't just bring any animal. He brings the best. He brings the firstborn. And not just any cut of meat, but the fat portions, the very best. I went out for a steak with a friend last weekend, and I was thinking about this while I was watching him cut into the juicy, fatty, charred end of a beautiful sirloin steak. What Abel brings, it isn't the sort of gristly, fatty chunk in your aunt's lamb stew that you kind of keep chewing and it doesn't break down and you have to put it in the napkin and kind of hide it behind you. It's the best. It's the best bit. Abel brings the sirloin, the best of his efforts, and he offers it to God. It's costly. And I think we can forget for people then. We just go to the supermarket and whatever cut we want, we can have. Bringing God the best bit of the animal meant that Abel could not enjoy it himself. Abel brings God the sirloin and he goes home and has the gristle. Why would he do that? Because he had faith. And he had faith that by his sacrifice he could be made right with a holy God. He had faith in what he only knew in part, but now we know in full. Abel's sacrifice pointed forwards to Jesus, the true and better sacrifice for our sins. By faith, Abel put his trust in God's promises, and he set his sights on the best thing yet to come. And he went home, and he joyfully ate the gristle. But in Abel's case, well, his faith was even costlier still. Cain, whose heart was far from God, he saw that the favor that Abel received, and his reaction was anger. And he took his brother out into the field, and he brutally killed him. For having faith, Abel lost his life. And that's a cost that most of us in this country are never going to be at risk of. But for many Christians around the world, this is a real cost that they could bear. I was struck reading one of the days of prayer in the church prayer diary this last month, a prayer request from one of our mission partners in the Arabian Peninsula. He asked for us to pray for this. He said, pray for systemic change among leaders that would allow scattered individual believers in this part of the world the freedom to meet in person. Pray also for their continued perseverance. It is humbling to witness their struggle of faithful resilience through the years of relentless assault. We have many brothers and sisters around the world for whom publicly being known as a Christian can mean imprisonment or even death. They know what it is to persevere in faith, even when there's a cost. And we share the same faith. Despite his murder, death was not the end for Abel. Read with me from verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. In Genesis 4, Abel's blood cries out to God, calling for justice in the face of death. And as we read of his blood again here in Hebrews, it cries out to us again as a witness to Abel's costly faith. Faith in different blood spilt. Faith in the blood spilt as Jesus died on a rough wooden cross. Faith in the blood that doesn't cry out for retribution for death, but offers us freedom from death. Faith in the blood that washes us clean from the stains of our sin. Together with Abel and Christians down through the ages, we put our faith in that blood. Confident that our faithful God sees us through death into an eternity of pleasures beyond our wildest dreams. And so look, as we reflect on Abel, it is worth asking, where is the cost that you are tempted to hold back for yourself? Where is it that you have worked really, really hard that you feel like you just can't give back to God? It is worth living out a costly faith now because Jesus has given us his very blood. And so we don't live for this life anymore, but we set our sights on the better things to come. Jesus has given us so much more now, and even more in eternity. How can we not give him our all in the here and now? Not the gristle, the sirloin, the very best. And for some of us here, you'll already be feeling that cost. You'll be bearing it now, and it will feel heavy and hard to trust the Lord in the midst of it. Friends, the cost will be worth it. Jesus promises us the cost will be worth it. This life is not all there is. Jesus has made a way through death, and he is faithful to his promises. So that's Abel. What about our second guy? Here's our second point. Because Jesus is faithful to his promises, we can have a persistent faith like Enoch. We get a total of 4 verses about Enoch in the Bible, 4 verses in Genesis 4, that's it. And they're in a genealogy that takes us from Adam to Noah, a list of men and their children who all lived so, so, so long. But Enoch, he's set apart in 2 ways. Firstly, in that whole list, he's the only one who we're told remained faithful to the Lord. And sensationally, because of that, God decides to pick him up and take him home to be with him in heaven, and Abel never faces death. Hebrews 11 fleshes that out for us a little bit. Verse 5, we read, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away." So 2 things stand out about Enoch. He was faithful, and so he never faced death. We're told that Enoch reached the ripe old age of 365, which actually puts him dead last in the Genesis 5 list of all-time oldest guys. But it still goes without saying, 365 is old. It's old. If Enoch was alive now and he was born 365 years ago, he would have been born when the English Civil War was coming to an end. Everyone would have been riding around on horses. The first coffee shop would be opening in London. Samuel Pepys would be writing his diary. That's a long life. Samuel Pepys all the way to ChatGPT limericks about cats. It's a long life. He was an old guy. And it's so amazing that in that whole long life, Enoch remained faithful to the Lord. He persistently walked faithfully with God. And he lived in a culture that was far from God. Genesis 6, we're told, every inclination of their hearts was only evil all the time. Enoch lived amongst a people like that. And he still walked with God. He wasn't perfect. He still sinned. But the direction of his heart was towards God, not away from God. He persevered, living a faithful life, even when it was hard, for 365 years. If you're anything like me, you look at the next 365 days and you wonder if you can be faithful. How did Enoch do it? Verse 5, "For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Enoch pleased God because he had faith. And verse 5, the faith that he had is belief in 2 things. Faith that God exists and faith that God rewards those who seek him. Faith that God exists is not some kind of hairy, fairy, vague idea that there's a God who exists somewhere. If you were to ask my wife if she believes in the existence of her husband, and she said, "Yes, I have faith in the existence of my husband. He's exceptionally muscular. He's very wealthy. He doesn't care however much laundry I leave scattered around the home. This does not please me." You could say she has no faith in the existence of her husband at all. But if she says, "Yes, I have faith in the existence of my husband. He's 5'11 and slim. He's a bit of a nerd. And he loves me very, very much, even when I leave dirty laundry scattered all over our home. This does please me." You could say, yes, she does have faith in the existence of her husband. Faith is belief based on the revealed reality of both the nature of and the relationship with the person. Like Enoch, we can please God by having a faith in who God has revealed himself to be in his word. I think verse 6 can kind of feel a bit weird to us because it's not naturally how we would maybe jump to describe our faith. But if we understand faith as being faith in the God that he has revealed himself to be, we will live a faith that pleases him. We'll have a faith like verse 1. Faith in the existence of a God who in his word has shown himself to be faithful to his people in the past time and time and time again. And faith in his revealed promises for the future. And it is that faith that will keep us going in the present, year after year after year. Enoch had faith that God's promises for the future were true. That one day God would bring his people to eternal life in his presence. And God gave us a taste of that reward when he picks up Enoch and he spares him the terrible experience of death and brings him straight home. It's wild. God shows his total power over death by freeing Enoch from ever having to experience it. That is not a promise for you and me. We will all experience death. But it is a pointer. It's a pointer to the one who would come, the one who wouldn't escape the experience of death either, but by his death defeat it once and for all and make a way for us to have hope beyond our death. Do you know what I think is sensational about the faith described here? Is that God, he isn't just pleasing us having faith in him, but he also wants us to rejoice and have faith in what he offers us. God delights in us confidently rejoicing in the hope we have of a future eternity with him beyond death. We can't separate out faith from the Redeemer from what he has redeemed us for. If we have faith, one day we will be with him. And so we can persevere in a faith now that pleases God because we know where we're going. That's Enoch. Lastly, and more briefly, Noah. Because Jesus is faithful to his promises, we can have an active faith like Noah. We had a recent sermon series on Noah, so it'll be fresh in the minds of many of us, so I'm going to be fairly brief here. But let's just soak in what Hebrews 11 wants us to think about when we come to the story of Noah. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Noah lived amongst the same generation as Enoch, people who were totally wicked. And in that generation, just like Enoch, Noah stood faithful, righteous, blameless. God promised Noah that he would bring judgment for sin, but that there was a way to be saved. Noah was warned about what was coming, and because he had faith, he cracked on and he built an ark. Faith in God's promises for the future changed how he lived in the now. Noah took obedient action. And let's be real, action that would have seemed foolish. Stupid to a world looking on, it would have looked like nonsense. What a waste of time. What a waste of resources. Long days, blistered palms. Why? What for? We see two things about Noah's heart in Hebrews 11, verse 7. Why obediently build an ark? One, because he had faith that judgment really was coming. And two, because he wanted to save his family. Faith in God's promise drove Noah to labor hard in the present so that others could be saved for the future. His obedience, it declared to a world that judgment really was coming and that there really was a way to be saved. And even if the rest of his generation chose to reject that offer, Noah's faith was a witness to God's good promises and a means to save his family. And God makes that same promise to you and to me this morning. God has declared through Jesus, judgment is coming, but there is a way to be saved. Not in a boat, but in Christ. Jesus, he bore up under God's wrath in our place, that if we have faith, we can make it through the storms of judgment into an eternity where we will be made righteous. Just like Noah, how we live now should be different if we have faith in God's promises for the future. Do your decisions, your hopes, your ambitions look any different from a world who think that this is it? Does your life witness to a sinful world? Judgment is coming, but there is a way to be saved. If we truly believe Christ the Judge is coming, then we take a punt at sharing the gospel with a friend over lunch, or obeying God's word when it's hard and the world thinks we're mad for doing it. We'd be willing to give up ambitions for this world because we have greater ambitions to see more people in the world to come. In faith, like Noah, we take obedient action now, not because we're afraid, but because we have faith, we have hope, and we long for others to share that same hope with us. I think as we reflect on these heroes of the faith, we can feel like our faith is just a bit weak, a bit unimpressive. But it isn't the strength of our faith that matters, but the one that we have faith in. It's the one who makes the promises that we find our confidence in, not in ourselves. If, like me, you have a toddler in your life, you will know that they have a sort of inexpressible, unexplainable love for blueberries. I don't know if anyone else is familiar with this. Every morning, I bring my daughter breakfast, I bring her some Weetabix with some blueberries, and I put it down in front of her, and I turn my back, and I look back, and it's gone. It's gone, and immediately she's shouting out, "More blueberries, Dada!" And when she was just kind of getting to grips with eating, if the more did not arrive then, the head would go back, the tears would flow. "Blueberries, Dada!" She needed the blueberries. But as the months have passed, she's learned that when Dada says he's going to bring more, he always does. Sometimes it takes him time. Sometimes Dada needs to make his coffee. But he always brings the blueberries. Now when she says "more, please," I can say, "Cece, can you do some waiting?" And most of the time, she sits still and she says, "Waiting." And she waits. She's seen me be faithful to my promises time and time and time again. And so she has faith that I will bring the promised blueberries. And Hebrews 11 is a bit like God saying, "Jake, can you do some waiting? Can you do some waiting?" The things we want, they are much more important than blueberries. I think that is obvious. We are desperate for satisfaction and comfort and rest from a world that is full of sin and suffering. And I do not want you to think that I have a perfect toddler. A lot of the time, Cece gets it wrong, and the tears start to flow. And often we're just like that. We screw up too. We want to cry. We want to give up because the waiting feels like it's too hard. But God has shown us time after time after time, and most wonderfully at the cross, that he is a good father who is faithful to his promises. And so he says, "Can you do some waiting? My promises are coming. I've got them ready. I am faithful." We can have faith and persevere because we have a heavenly father like that. And if you don't yet share that faith, if you don't yet trust in Jesus, don't you want what he has on offer? Yes, the road can be hard, but the destination is so worth it. Put your trust in him. Come to him, admit that. Yes, you haven't always acknowledged him as you should. Put your trust in Christ and look forward to a heavenly reward. It is so worth it. We have a father who is faithful. This wonderful passage ends with chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Why don't you look down at that with me? We get this whole list of heroes, and then the encouragement at the end is, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. A Hebrews 11 faith is a faith that fixes its eyes on Jesus. We look back to what he has done for us. We look forward to where he already enjoys the rewards that we so eagerly await. And so we live lives of persistent, confident, hopeful faith in the present. In him is where we find the power to bear the cost, to keep going, to keep acting in obedience day after day after day. And so as we look to another year ahead, when the going gets tough and we want to throw in the towel, the answer isn't shrink back from Jesus, but fix your eyes on him. Keep looking at him. Keep celebrating what he's done and trusting in his promised reward, because he is faithful. What is it we need to keep going as Christians for another year? Church, we can do some waiting, because we are a people of faith, and what a faith it is. God has promised us salvation from death and judgment and an eternal life of perfect righteousness with him. And the God who has made those promises has shown himself to be faithful time and time again. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a faithful God. And we can look back and see how time and time again you have been faithful to your promises. How in the lives of many heroes, it is you who has shown yourself to be faithful. And how in Christ we look forward to rewards beyond what we can imagine. And so with those wonderful truths, change how we live in the now. Give us confidence, not in ourselves, but in you, Heavenly Father. Give us a faith beyond explanation, because you are a faithful God. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.